So when you hear the term father, or you think of fatherhood, what kinds of things come to mind? I'll give you a moment just to think about it. Do any people come to mind? Or concepts, or positive things, or perhaps negative things? For some people, fatherhood or father is a comforting term, as it should be. In a healthy and good family, which it's the Lord's will that we would all be raised up in. For some of us, though, it can be a negative concept. Some have been abused by their earthly fathers. Some have had bad fathers. But for most people, fatherhood is a good thing. And fatherhood is an excellent thing. We might have different ideas about fatherhood, some different people who come to mind, again, some positive or negative examples. And that might lead to some confusion, but we don't have to be confused about what true and good fatherhood looks like, because we have in heaven the ultimate example of fatherhood, the one from whom families draw their names. Our sermon this morning is going to be on God the Father, and I titled it The Christian Model of Fatherhood, though I could have called it You're a Good, Good Father just as easily. When Leah mentioned that special to me this morning, it clicked immediately that it fits very well with what we're talking about this morning, because God is a good, good Father. Amen, yeah. And as we look through God's Word of some reasons that He's a good, good Father, this won't be exhaustive. I certainly don't have the time in one Sunday morning to go over all of the ways that God models fatherhood to us or all of the ways that He is an excellent and good, good Father. This will draw out some in particular, and I hope that as we go through this text, it will affect people in a variety of ways. I hope, one, first and foremost, that it draws our hearts into worship of our God, because He is a good, good Father. And regardless of, you know, whether you are a father or a mother or a child or a grandparent, that is something that I think we all can draw from this text, a delight in our heavenly Father and just how good He is. And I hope too for those in here who still are fathers that we draw from His example and learn to become better fathers ourselves. And still for those who are no longer fathers, I hope that they can draw example for how they can be fathers within the church. And how to say, maybe it's incorrect to say no longer fathers, you don't lose, but I hope that even if you don't have children living in your home, put it that way, that you can draw from this ways that you can be a father within the church, showing God's love, instruction, provision, strength, and those sorts of things. So we're going to cover six things this morning, six ways that God is a good, good Father. It's His strength, His provision, His discipline, His forgiveness, His instruction, and His love. First, we're going to talk about the strength of God. Go ahead and look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. We're going to do verse 31. The Lord your God who goes before you will Himself fight for you, just as He did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. The context of these words, where they're written, where they're found, what's going on, was when God was talking to the Hebrew people after delivering them from slavery in the land of Egypt. And the whole story, if you're not familiar with it, I'd encourage you just to read Exodus. I certainly can't share it all this morning, but the basic of it is the people of Israel were being oppressed by the Egyptians in their land. But God saw and heard their suffering. He cared, and He rescued them. He came and, in a variety of ways, protected them, went with them, and here we see the kinds of things that God did is demonstrating fatherhood. He did this like a father. He went into Egypt. He was a warrior, in a sense. He fought their battles for them, sent plagues to discipline and punish the people of Egypt who were hurting his suffering children. He went before them as a protector, and he stayed behind them as a protector, too, when they left from Egypt, protecting them from the armies before and from the armies behind, leading the way for them, showing them where they ought to go. And here it even says, at times, he carried them. We know this must be true. They spent 40 years in a wilderness. That's an often overlooked miracle in itself, that for 40 years, these people were provided for in a wilderness. There were millions of them. You know, thinking about it from a rationalistic, human, non-miracle perspective, there just wasn't enough food to go around and water and those sorts of things to provide for these sorts of people. But God did. You know, he sent quail and manna and all kinds of things and made water come up even from rocks to provide for a huge number of people. God is a guardian. He's a caretaker. He's a helper. And he's a carrier. Sometimes he personally confronts and directly overcomes the challenges and problems that his children are facing. Other times, he helps them through by carrying them. I want to share with you a story that I read in Love called Footprints in the Sand. Maybe you've heard it before. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened during the very saddest and very lowest moments of his life. This observation really bothered him. And so he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. To try to model this behavior is one of the most serious responsibilities of earthly fathers. It's also, if I can use this term for something that's masculine, it's a beautiful thing to model God's behavior in this way. And though it's hard, it is so rewarding to follow after God and his example of fatherhood in this matter. God is our Father, and God is strong. God fights for his children. He carries his children. And next point, he provides for his children. God is a good father, provides for his children. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God gives good things to his children. Mankind is sinful. We know this. We're reminded of it daily in our own lives and the lives of others. We all fall short of the glory of God, but only the most reprobate and wicked of fathers would, when approached by their son for bread and for fish, would instead give them stones and a snake. Even sinful mankind knows how to give good gifts to their family. But God is in heaven. God is seated upon a throne of perfection with an indescribable fatherly love and benevolent care in his heart. And that fatherly love and benevolent care is backed up with the greatest power and authority in the universe. It's the same power that created everything out of nothing. God spoke to the nothing, and he told the nothing to be everything, and the nothing obeyed and became everything. That's the kind of power that God has at his disposal to give good gifts to those who ask him. So, for us as earthly fathers, you know, we're limited. And some of us, you know, if a child asks for a stone or for fish, or they don't ask for a stone, sorry, ask for bread or for fish, we won't be able to provide much beyond that. But God the Father can provide abundantly for all that we ask. He's able, he's eager to give his children good gifts, the things that they need for life on earth, but even better, the things that are needed for eternal life, the thing that no earthly father can give to their child. He's able to give them meaning in their lives, purpose in their lives. He's able to give the good fruits of love, joy, peace, thankfulness. He's able to give those. He's able and willing to give the good fruits of life that make life more than just survival, but something filled with rich purpose and delight as we are in relationship with our good, good Father. Well, sinful though mankind is, God has put that desire, that kind of fatherly desire, into the hearts of good fathers. A desire to see the best for their kids. And when fathers desire that the best should come for their kids, it's a good thing. They are imitating the heart of God the Father when they are like that. We might lack God's ability to do and give the very best, but one thing we can do is to point them to their best father, the one who really can provide for all of their needs. But it's good for earthly fathers to model God's heart by desiring to give good gifts to their children. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible is so strong on this point that it says, "But if anyone does not provide for the needs of his relatives, and especially for the needs of his own household, then he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." This gift of provision and care for family is so central to the heart of God that the Bible here says, rather in black and white terms, that if it's not present within a believer's heart, we should certainly question if the faith is genuine. But because just like their parents, children are sinful too, being a father is more than just being a gift dispenser. There's times where the child could ask us for something that maybe is good, but not good for them. Or maybe it's not the right time to give them this good gift. Or maybe instead of a good gift at this time, they need some discipline and some correction. So that's our third point. God, as a good father, gives discipline. We draw this from Hebrews chapter 12. So if you want to turn there. Verse 5. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, We've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you encounter some modern theories of parenting and fatherhood, discipline is something that is being neglected, toned down, and even some circles questioned and attacked. But the Bible, when talking about God the Father, it says that he does discipline his children. And the discipline of the Lord is such a trustworthy expectation that the writer of Hebrews says that if somebody is not ever disciplined by the Lord, they're just able to go in disobedience to God and never receive his discipline, then that's because they aren't children, because the Lord does discipline his children. Look at verse 10. Earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. It's subtle here, but here's the difference between our heavenly Father and our earthly Father. And ultimately, it's one of perfect knowledge. Earthly fathers, when they discipline as seems best to them. As seems best, maybe not necessarily is best. And good fathers try. And I think, you know, I've not been one yet, but I know many have talked with me that we don't always get it right. But God, the Father, does always get it right. He knows always what is best for his children, what to do, how to do it. And his purpose behind it is that it would be for our good and that we might share in his holiness. Sometimes, again, earthly fathers being imperfect, the motivation behind the discipline might not be as God's is. Sometimes earthly fathers discipline out of anger. I would say we should not just discipline out of anger. That's a kind of revenge in a way. The child has upset you, so you just lash back at them in anger. But rather we should evaluate what is for the good to train this child up in holiness. And I would say that though we lack perfect knowledge, God has given us a book containing perfect knowledge where we can reference it, look at it, that will help us to train children. Especially look at the book of Proverbs. Not many people look at it this way, but I encourage you, read through Proverbs and notice who is talking to who. It's a father talking to his son. It's just, my son, do this, my son, do this. Good book for training us up to be like our Father, to discipline for good, and to discipline for holiness. We'll forever lack God's ability and perfect wisdom, but we have his word on hand, so that we can move more and more from seems best discipline into actually is best discipline. Well, God is a good father. He disciplines his children, and he also forgives his children. He forgives them. Luke 15 for our next passage. Verse 11. This is Jesus talking in this parable. And he, Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." We'll finish that story in a little bit, but we're going to talk about the forgiveness side of it first. God forgives his children, and he welcomes them home. Every one of us in here has been a child at some point in their life. And inevitably, a child is going to do something that is shameful to their parents, whether that be something as simple as acting up in a grocery store and embarrassing them in that way, or as severe as what this young man did to take early of his father's wealth before the appropriate time and waste it all in ungodly living. A very shameful thing and unfair that he did to his father to waste all of these things as he did. When people wrong us, when they take advantage of us, the reaction that we tend to have is they need to work to get back into good graces. That's the reaction of a lot of people. They've wronged you, they've done something very painful, and so you think, well, I need some kind of evidence that things are going to be different or that they're going to pay me back or something like that. A very common human response. But that's not what God the Father does to his children. God is so astoundingly forgiving and gracious to people that have so obviously taken advantage of him that it's rather shocking, honestly. And the other son, we'll see in a little bit, is just totally shocked by what his father has done for this son who really was worthless. Worse than worthless, destructive. But God the Father really, really loves his children and is extremely glad to see them repent of their sins and come running back to him. They're received back with forgiveness. They're received back with unconditional love. And this, too, is something that God has put into the hearts of fathers, and it's a good thing. Sometimes it can shock me, you know, maybe you too, when you read something on the news about what somebody has done, and they interview their parents about it, and to read about how the parents still love this child, and you think, how could you love a child like that who has done something like, why don't you, you know, disown him and just attack him and like we feel like they need. But parents have within their heart, and God has put it there, this desire to forgive and welcome them back. And a good father loves their child and is ready to forgive them and welcome them back with open arms. When a father forgives and embraces their child, they're being like their father in heaven. But that's not the end of the story. There's more to it. God also, as a good father, gives instruction and correction to his children when it's needed. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." God corrects and instructs his children. And that's what the older son in this story needed. His father needed to teach him some things about forgiveness and about restoration and gladness and celebration that should come when a person repents. We shouldn't be angry when someone who was dead comes to life. We shouldn't be angry when someone who is lost is found. We should rejoice and be glad. One of the primary reasons that this parable was actually written and the context and timing of it was actually Jesus was talking to a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were behaving like the older son in this story. Because the reality of Jesus' ministry was many people who were living very ungodly lifestyles, even prostitutes, even to that level, were coming to him and receiving forgiveness. And they were upset about it because they had worked very hard to try to stay in a right relationship with God. They hadn't prostituted themselves. They hadn't become tax collectors and these sorts of things. So they were very mad about it. The parable is to teach them that when somebody repents of wickedness and comes running back to God, don't get mad about it. Be glad that they were dead, but now they're alive, and they were lost, but now they are found. It's a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing, and a time of gladness. And we see how God, as a good father, instructs his children. He tells us what is right, the way we should go. He corrects us when we are wrong. He teaches us from his words, just like we are taught from this parable. And so fathers ought to do for their children too. That can be hard after you've done all the other things, after you've worked, after you've provided, after you've disciplined, and you're just tired. And then to add to it the instruction. But if we abandon that, it can be hard on our children. They don't learn right from wrong. I encourage you, again, take a look at the book of Proverbs for examples on how a father can teach their young child. One more thing that we can learn from God, our model of fatherhood, is about his love. So sixth and final point, God's fatherly love for us. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Tying the strength, provision, discipline, forgiveness, instruction together, motivating principle, is love. Why does God provide for his children? Why does God discipline his children? Because God loves us. All of these things, all of these fatherly actions are loving deeds. And it's even because of love that we are his children. Without God's love and grace and mercy, we would not be. Because the story of humanity is that once we were Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam was called a son of God. He was planted in the perfect Garden of Eden, had a perfect relationship with God, but Adam and Eve chose to break that relationship with God and pursue, rather, the knowledge of good and evil and trying to be like God themselves. And in so doing, they followed after Satan. And Satan, the devil, as unflattering as it is, became the father of fallen humanity. And no longer was God the father of us, but rather we had a new father. We had left our one father for another, for a satanic and evil father. Over and over, it hurts, but it says it many times in Scripture where Jesus compares fallen humanity to having Satan, the devil, as their father. So it's because of love, grace, and mercy that now we can cry out to God, Abba, Father, because we have been adopted. We have been adopted into the family of God. Once we were not His children, once the father, once the devil, the absolute worst example of fatherhood ever, was the one we could claim as our father. But now God has adopted us, and He treats us as sons and daughters. Even before that fall happened, the triune God had a plan, a rescue mission set up to save fallen humanity and to adopt us as sons and daughters. We don't know whether there was I don't think there was any kind of conversation that needed to take place, but I think it was just in the unified mind of God between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we are going to do this. And there was never a time where the Son needed convincing in this plan or the Father needed convincing. They were all about it. Sometimes, I've heard it said, it's becoming a popular statement, that God is a bad father. And they say that God is a bad father because He killed His Son. Because Jesus Christ, His perfect and sinless Son, died for the sins of mankind. But what's missed is that Jesus wanted to do it. And Jesus was a good son, too. And God the Father was a good father. And their plan from the beginning, in perfect unity around it, was that they would save the fallen children of humanity and adopt them into the family of God. God loved us with an intensely purposeful, sacrificial love that even looked past our obvious failings and rejection of Him. Still, His love stayed true, and He stayed pursuing, purposeful, and sacrificial in His love toward us to the point that He would adopt us as His own children. Fathers, too, love your children with a purposeful, sacrificial kind of love. And love your wives with a purposeful, sacrificial kind of love, just as Jesus died for the church and gave Himself for her. So, quick review. Strength, provision, discipline, forgiveness, instruction, love. God the Father, we can look to and cherish His care for us in all of these areas and learn from, in various ways, how we can apply them in our lives to go and do likewise and worship Him because of how good, good, good He is to us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us and that we can now call You Father in our prayer. A right that we didn't earn. We are like the worthless son who just squandered Your gifts in sinful living. But when we heard of Your love and of the free forgiveness extended towards us because of what Your Son did for us, we came running, and You didn't turn Your back. You welcomed us back with open arms, and You celebrated it. And now You are strong for us. You help us, Lord, when we face difficulties, and You even carry us through them. You provide for us eternal life, better even than the food that we will eat in a little bit. Lord, you discipline us, and we can get upset about it, but we need it. And you train us in holiness and righteousness as you do. You instruct us and help us, Lord, to navigate life. You are our Father, so much wiser than we are. We need your word. We need your instruction so we can know what to do, because when we depend upon ourselves, we're just like wandering children. But you don't leave us that way. You are such a good Father to us. Help us, Lord, to be good sons and daughters in return. And help those of us here, Lord, today who are our fathers to love our families in a similar manner. And help those who have fathers to support and care for them as they try to fulfill this wonderful but very difficult responsibility. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.